We're going to continue our journey toward the crucifixion and the resurrection with a familiar passage today. And I know if you've not been here recently, or even if you have been, it does seem still just like a little early to be talking about Easter and the resurrection. But we're really just about a month away from it. And so I know that it does seem like it's kind of unusual to spend this much time preparing for it. But there's just so much in Mark that leads up to the cross. I know I've shared before with most of you that I tend to be kind of a routine kind of guy, and if something happens to disrupt that routine, it messes up my whole day. I don't know if anybody else is like that or not, but I'm pretty predictable. And even my Fitbit knows, you know, when it's time for me to do something. But anyway, Jesus also had a fairly well-established routine. Anybody that was watching him would have known that he spent a lot of time in prayer, continuously praying, as the children's message said. He prayed all the time. And one of his favored places to pray was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas knew Jesus' routine, and he used this routine to lead the troops that were sent by the Pharisees and the chief priests to seize Jesus. It was mentioned when I was here before, 2 weeks ago, that they chose this time and this place, the Garden of Gethsemane, in the evening because there wouldn't be a crowd. And the crowd would likely still have been in support of Jesus at that time, and so they chose to do it some of the time. But one of the things that shows me is just how very fickle people can be, how fickle I can be, how we can be on fire for Jesus one moment and forget all about him the next. I want to deal with the end of the passage first. I included verses 51 and 52 because I couldn't find a good way to just preach on that message. So I'm going to just tell you about those two verses. We're told about a certain young man who was watching the arrest of Jesus in the garden, and that he was wearing only a linen cloth. I just picture him wrapped in a sheet. He got out of bed, came to see what was going on, and wrapped a sheet around him. And for whatever reason, they took hold of him, and he fled, and left the sheet behind, and ran away naked. Now, most biblical scholars agree that this young man that was being written about here in these two verses was Mark himself, the author of this gospel. And we have no way of knowing this for sure, and this is the only gospel that includes that particular part of the story. So I wanted to include those two verses today, but I have not much else to say about them. So as we begin today's passage, Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples have just come from the upper room where they had just had the Last Supper. And we're going to be looking today at a fairly lengthy passage, so I'm going to only read verses 32 through 42 to get us started here. So I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. Mark 14, starting in verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words, and when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Well, Jesus led the 11 to the garden, And he instructed them to stop at a particular spot. And then he invited three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. It's generally those three who get to go a little bit further with Jesus. And we're told that he was visibly troubled and deeply distressed. Some translations that I saw, they even use the word that Jesus was horrified. Now, it's hard for me to imagine Jesus being horrified, but he was deeply troubled and deeply distressed. And I think that's, again, something that we often fail to remember about Jesus. While he spent his 33 years here on the earth, he walked as a man. Yes, he was still God, and yes, he knew all things, including what was waiting for him, but he was also a man. And all the things that were waiting for him in the next 24 hours troubled him, distressed him, horrified him, as it would any of us. Verse 34, then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." I know that everybody in this room, everybody you know, everybody that will ever read this passage has no doubt been through some very gut-wrenching and distressing times in your lives. The losses of loved ones, terrible illnesses, financial difficulties, all kinds of things that might cause your soul to be exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. But none of us have ever known or will ever know the incredible agony that Jesus was going through at this very moment, this moment that he was sent to the earth to experience. We've said so many times, and I know you know it, but Jesus knows all things. And when he went to pray, he was feeling the pain of the nails that were yet to be driven. He was experiencing the burden of knowing that one that he loved and had discipled and taught had already betrayed him, and that the others soon would. He already felt the burden of bearing sins that you and I have not yet committed. He bore those sins on this cross. All of that and so much more was on Jesus' mind as he went to the garden to pray. It is in his heart, he asked his three closest disciples to stay here and watch. Debbie read to you earlier from Psalm 42, portions of verses 9 and 10 that I want to repeat. "I will say to God, my rock." And that's very positive. God is my rock. He's the foundation upon which I've built everything. But the next part sounds pretty dismal. "Why have you forgotten me?" Then he goes on to say, "My enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God?" And I should have extended that passage because it ends on a sour note. Where is your God? He's right there. Even in those times that we struggle and even in those times that just almost make us sorrowful unto death, he's still there. He truly is. And Jesus knew this. This psalm was written by an unnamed psalmist, and it echoes what must have been going through the mind of Jesus as he prayed. At least he could think, even though he may have felt like, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that his 11 friends were right next to him, praying for him, right? Now, he knew they weren't, actually. Verse 35, he went a little farther, fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And I see this as just a little puzzling because, again, Jesus knows all things. Wouldn't he know that the hour would indeed not pass from him, that he would indeed have to go through with this? And in verse 36, he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Now, I looked for this picture, but I couldn't find it, oddly enough. But I used to have a picture hanging in my bedroom. And it was a little picture of Jesus praying in the garden. And then that's even what it said, was Jesus praying in the garden. And I think the assumption was that that was Jesus praying at this moment. And it always shows him, hands clasped, kneeling on a rock, looking up to heaven. But here in this passage, and also in Matthew, it tells us that he fell on the ground, that he fell on his face to pray. And that's really the way that Jesus was, because that's what it tells us here in Scripture. So very many things in the Bible tell us and prove to us that Jesus was God, but this also proves that he was man. He prayed, if there is any other way. The physical pain that he knew he was going to have to go through is bad enough, but the real agony for Jesus, I will always believe this, the real agony was for this sinless Savior to take on all of our sins. And I want you to think about that for just a moment. Just the people in this room, the sins that we've committed, the evil thoughts that we've had, the things that Lisa talked about at the stoplight and things like that, you know. We've all had sin in our lives. And if this was all that he died for, it would still be difficult to take on that sin if you were a sinless Savior. But he took on the sins of the world from that time till this. And just imagine how much that was to bear. And so he cried out and said, Abba, Father. And I know we've covered this in different places, but Abba, the closest thing that we have to that in our language today is Daddy. And he cried out to his Father, Daddy, isn't there some other way? Can't you take this cup away from me? But then he finished off by saying, not what I will, but what you will. And I think about that. Could there have been some other way for my sins to have been removed, to have been cleansed from my life? And I have no doubt that God could have done it in some other way. But the sacrifice that Jesus was preparing for here proved his love for us and proved God's love for us, unlike any other way possibly could have. Verse 37. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Now, I don't know what you thought of when you saw the message title. Maybe it put you to sleep. I don't know. But it made me think of my grandpa. Long, long time ago, he would sit in his chair, obviously asleep, and grandma would holler at him. And he would always say, I was just resting my eyes. Some of you rest your eyes quite a bit. And whether or not you're actually sleeping, I want to ask you this question that Jesus asked his disciples, and that includes each and every one of us. Could you not watch for 1 hour? Can't you keep your eyes open for Jesus, who was sorrowful and even horrified, even unto death, for your sakes and mine? Could you not watch 1 hour? I used to love to attend evangelism conferences that the state put on. They've quit doing that pretty much. But I'd go to events where there were a nonstop string of preachers preaching. Now, if that won't put you to sleep, you know, just the thing of it was, we would always go out to eat somewhere during the lunch hour, and we'd eat a big meal, and then we'd come back and sit down in the pews and listen to three or four other guys preach. And toward the end of that time, in the afternoon especially, I began to kind of nod off. And I understand that. I understand what you're going through, but couldn't you watch for 1 hour? The disciples just came from the Last Supper, and it wasn't like, you know, going to a buffet like what we think about. But then they came immediately from there and went to the garden. It's late at night. They're tired. And just sitting there for 1 hour, no doubt about it, it probably made them sleepy. And these guys, if you remember from earlier in Mark, they've been looking for an opportunity to rest for months now in our readings here. 1 hour. That's all he asked for. Could you not have been praying for your beloved teacher who has just told you how very troubled he was? Could you not have watched for 1 hour? Then he says this in verse 38. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This makes me think about how very little I do for Jesus who died for me. And in this passage, he's asked us again to wait and to watch. And he gives us this profound instruction to avoid temptation. What should you do? Pray. Watch and pray, or you're going to enter into temptation. And after this, he returns to find them sawing logs. They didn't know what to answer him. They didn't know what to say. A lesson for each of us to learn from that verse is just simply this. When you're tempted, pray. When you're tempted to not watch for 1 hour, when you're tempted to do something wrong or think something wrong, pray. When you're at the stoplight, pray. Verses 41 and 2. Then he came to them a third time, and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Now, in the movie depictions that I've seen of this moment, Judas is seen leading this multitude into the garden, and the crowd that he's leading is carrying swords and torches and clubs as if they're preparing to come after some hardened criminal. Verse 44. Now when his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And I think about that. You know, we know that Judas betrayed Jesus. We've kind of learned why the betrayal was necessary, so that they could find him at night and so that they'd know they had the right man and all that kind of stuff. But when he says this, lead him away safely, does that mean that Judas was concerned about Jesus? Seize him, but don't hurt him. Just lead him away safely. And it's hard to imagine what would have possessed Judas to betray Jesus in the first place. Was it 30 pieces of silver? And I've looked up in the past what that would be worth today. I can't remember, but it's worth a lot. It would have been a small fortune. Was that what it was all about, was making money? Was it simply because all this was prophesied in Scripture that Jesus would be betrayed? And I've read things that indicate that Judas was, he really had no choice in doing what he did, that his betrayal of Jesus was planned from day one, and that he was just a pawn being used in this betrayal business to fulfill Scripture. I don't believe that. I don't accept that. Because here's the deal. God knows my failures. He knows your failures. He knows what they will be, and he knows when they will be. But he doesn't cause our failures, our sins. We still make a choice to sin. Judas made a choice to betray Jesus. God knew it, and it was prophesied, but it wasn't caused by prophecy. It simply fulfilled prophecy. Verse 45. As soon as he, Jesus, had come, immediately he, Judas, went up to him, Jesus, all these pronouns, and said to him, Rabbi, Rabbi, and kissed him. You ever had this experience? You know that somebody's been talking about you badly or had said something, you know, accusing you of things and different things like that. You've heard it. And then you walk into Walmart and you run right smack dab into them. And they smile and say, hi. And you know what's hiding behind that smile because you've heard the things that they've said. Jesus stood there while Judas, whom he knew had betrayed him, whom he knew had led this group of people to seize him in the garden, and he not only says, hi, he gave him a kiss. He betrayed him. with affection. It's possible, I guess, that Judas had no idea what was about to transpire. Maybe he thought that these authorities were going to take Jesus and take him downtown and wag their finger at him and say, "Stop doing this stuff," and let him go. Maybe that's what Judas thought. But regardless of the outcome or the consequences of the betrayal, and I want you to hear this, betrayal is betrayal. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. Betraying someone is betrayal. It's the wrong thing to do. Whether or not they survive it, whether or not they are inflicted any harm because of our betrayal, it's still betrayal. Most of us probably think we wouldn't ever betray Jesus like Judas did. And yet, we come to this place on this day at this hour, and I hope that you do at least greet him, greet Jesus enthusiastically during this time, and then we walk out the door and we allow evil to consume us. That's betrayal. That's betraying Jesus no less than what Judas did. Three different times Jesus left his most trusted companions, Peter. And I want you to notice this. Anytime Peter messes up, Peter means the rock. Jesus calls him Simon, which means something else altogether, but he isn't being a rock at this moment. He's sleeping. And so Jesus called him Simon, and he returned the third time and found them sleeping. Their betrayal was different than the betrayal of Judas, but it was betrayal nonetheless. How many times have we been caught sleeping on the job? And by that I mean not following the instructions that Jesus has entrusted us with. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, is what Jesus said. But I wonder sometimes if our spirit is even willing. Our flesh is weak, there's no doubt about it. But are we willing? Very quickly through the remaining verses, in verses 46 and 7, the soldiers took hold of Jesus. And here in Mark, it says that one of those who was standing nearby took his sword and lopped off the ear of one of the guys that was coming to seize Jesus. And other accounts tell us that it was Peter. And other accounts tell us that Jesus just restored the ear, said we don't need to, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. But at least this time, at that moment, Peter was awake. You got to be awake to swing a sword, right? Then verses 48 and 49, Jesus answered and said to them, to those who came to seize him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Now, we're never told, you know, later Jesus is going to be crucified between two actual robbers, and we're never told how they were seized, but I wonder, did they take a multitude out with clubs and swords to seize those two robbers? They did for Jesus. And he says again, they could have taken me any time in the temple. I was there all the time. It's not like I'm hiding. But you wait till this moment. And again, though taking Jesus from the temple would have probably resulted in a riot because the people were on his side at that point, and the chief priests didn't want that, so that's why they did this. But then Jesus said these last few words there, "But the scriptures must be fulfilled." And I wonder, in my life, in your life, how would we react if we knew that our own personal struggles, our own personal trials and persecutions are being used to fulfill prophecy? Think about that. When you go through something that you just don't understand and you cry out and say, "Where is my God, my rock?" Maybe he's using your life to fulfill a prophecy, to fulfill scripture. And I really believe that. I believe our trials are being used to grow us, to grow others, in ways that nothing else could do. These things help to shape us. They help to redirect us. And who is to say that our trials aren't being used to accomplish God's will? Then this last verse, that I'm going to read here now, verse 50, I think is the most gut-wrenching of all. Then they all forsook him and fled. I know Judas gets a lot of attention because he literally betrayed Jesus to the authorities. And I know Peter gets a lot of attention because in an upcoming message, he's going to deny Jesus three times. Peter, James, and John got some attention because three different times they fell asleep instead of praying. But I want you to know this. They all forsook him and fled. All 11 of those disciples, the ones that we don't hear much about, like Nathanael and the other Judas, for example, all of them fled and forsook him. Well, I want to confess yet again to you that I have betrayed Jesus in my lifetime. I have denied Jesus. I have forsaken Jesus and fled. And I'm guessing that most of you probably have done those things as well. We know that Jesus was taken away, and we know the rest of the story. But I want you to hear this again. He did that. He went to that cross willingly so that we could be forgiven of the times that we've betrayed him, of the times that we've denied him, and of the times that we fled from him. He went to the cross so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins. And that's the beauty of this entire season. Jesus died so that you and I might have forgiveness. It can't come any other way. And that's really my prayer as we come to a close here today, is that anybody in this place has never asked for forgiveness, never asked Jesus to come into your heart, never asked to have the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven. That's why he did these things. That's why he went through the deeply distressing, horrifying cross so that you and I could spend eternity with him. That's what he desires. And I pray that if you've never done that, you would choose this day to do that. But I also want you to know a little bit more about the invitation time. It's not just for people who need salvation. It's for people who need prayer. It's for people who want to join the church and become a part of this body. It's for people who just want to come and unload. Maybe I don't even have to be involved. Just come and kneel at the altar and pray. Those are many reasons why we have a time of invitation. And I pray that if you need any of those things today, this would be the day. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for what you did for me on that cross. And because you did that, Lord, I can be forgiven. I have been forgiven of betrayal and denial and fleeing from your presence. I pray, Lord, that if there be anybody here today that needs that forgiveness, I pray, God, that they would come and ask for it and invite you into their hearts. I just pray, Lord, that as we approach this season, this time of remembering the sacrifice that you made for us on that cross, that we would be inspired, Lord, to stay awake for the hour that you ask us to do the things that you call upon us to do, to be prepared to fulfill the prophecy that you've got planned in our lives. And I thank you so much for being always there, for being our rock. Thank you, Lord, for all these things, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.